Good morning, all.
Good morning.
Well, he's already given away now that we're talking about preparing to meet the Lord. Actually, what we want to talk about today is preparing to meet the Lord. Just thinking, if any girl about to be married was expecting her fiancé to come soon, would she just sit anxiously by waiting, or would she be doing all kinds of things getting ready? She'd probably be so nervous, she would be doing a lot of preparing, looking herself in the mirror, is this right, is this right? That's the idea of getting ready for the coming, preparation for the coming. It's not just something we should wait passively for. That would bring us to the first scripture I'd like to look at together, if we could, is the book of James, chapter 1, if you would turn there, please. James chapter 1, we'll just begin right at the beginning. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, or various trials, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. And another scripture, if you look into the Old Testament, to the book of Micah, chapter 6. These two passages should get us started today on this matter of getting prepared for the Lord. Micah 6, beginning with verse 6. Wherewith shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, or with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has showed thee, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. The Lord's voice crieth unto the city, and the man of wisdom shall see thy name. Hear ye the rod, and who hath appointed it? Are there yet the treasures of wickedness in the house of the wicked, and the scant measure that is abominable? Shall I bless them with pure, with the wicked balances, and with the bag of deceitful weights? Let's have a word of prayer before we continue on. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you there's a reality that our Lord Jesus is coming. And we want to thank you, not only is he coming, but you've given us an opportunity to prepare for his coming. Lord, we know the day will come when there's no more preparation, there's no more time. We thank you for the time we have, and we pray by your grace not to waste this time, but to know what this time is about, and know the provision you've made for us in this time, in this hour. Help us even this morning that your word would speak to us. Lord, it's not intellect. It's not emotion. It's the Spirit of God that we need. How we thank you, your Spirit is here on earth and will be here until the Lord returns to receive his own. So we ask that ministry, that gracious ministry of the Holy Spirit today, that your word will be living among us, and that we have ears to hear, even ears in our heart, to hear your word, to take it there to heart. We ask in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. Now, in getting ready for meeting the Lord, we find these statements by James. Count it joy when you fall into various trials. Now, I could ask, I don't want any show of hands, but how many of you are having various trials? We can ask right along with that, how many of you are counting it joy that you are having various trials? Now, if you're not counting it joy, you are being unscriptural, because James has told them to count it joy. There's a good reason why it should be counted joy, which he explains. The reason is that these trials are for your good. We want to say, well, I'm satisfied with the good I had. You may be satisfied with the good you have, and I might enjoy the good that I'm receiving, but are we really ready to meet the Lord? I might think I'm ready to meet the Lord just like I am right now, but as soon as he showed up and I saw him, I would say, uh-oh. Uh-oh, Well, the great news is he hasn't come yet. Now, that might sound like, that's blasphemy to say the great news, he hasn't come yet. But it's not. You should be very happy that the Lord hasn't come yet. That doesn't mean you want to delay it. May he come in his time. If we had to pick the time, some of us would pick it right now, and the rest of us would be really sorry, or some of us would just never let him come. But God is going to pick this time. But he's given us today, however many days, we don't know. This might be the day. It might be a lot more. We don't know. But whatever time he's given, the point is that the time is given to prepare, not the time is given to waste. My wife was talking to you the other day about school and busy work. And the student said, is this busy work you're giving us? I said, it just depends on what you want to do, whether it's busy work or not. Probably getting a good bumper sticker. Life is busy work. For most of us, that's for most people. I hope not for us, but for most people, that's all life is. Just busy work. Or just occupy yourself, do something. It means nothing. Absolutely. In the light of the Lord's return, it means absolutely nothing. How much of our time is really focused on a purpose? Let me say, Lord, I really appreciate all the days you gave me. I watched 4,900 football games or whatever else. And what has it got to do with the getting ready part? Well, I needed refreshment. Well, did you need that much? No? I'm trying to point fingers at anybody, because I waste more time than all of you. But, and I really mean that. I know I do. But the Lord is saying there is a purpose in this time. We need to lay hold of that purpose. And this matter of testing or trials is the thing that actually focuses on getting ready. If nothing ever happens, if we never have any problems, we're not going to do anything. Just try taking some people and send them to school and say, Well, all the materials are there. The library is over there. Go and study your heart's content and learn everything. This is what we hope you'll learn in 12 years you're here. Yeah. See ya. You know, 12 years later, you get people that were probably almost as smart as some of the people that come out now. I mean, you have to give some direction. And it has to be tests. Try giving some classes and no tests. So you learn all you can, but there are no tests. Well, trust me, I'll study. I'll learn it all. I'll give myself tests. I'll tell whether I'm ready or not. And that's what most of us want to do. You know, we want to give our own self test. The thing about when we give yourself tests, you already know what you know before you ask yourself the question. So you never ask yourself anything too hard. But sometimes what the student thinks needs to be known and what the teacher knows that needs to be learned are not the same thing. And in our case, this is the Lord knowing where we have to be. And he's the one that's preparing the test. Now, therefore, we should count it joy and not be double-minded. Now, I want to just mention one thing about this word double-minded in here, because I have a translation or alternate rendering here. It says two-faced. And I want to really hit upon that aspect of double-minded. Now, what two-faced or double-minded, if I can use this school analogy again, the two-faced, double-minded student is the one that says, I'm really doing all this. I'm really studying. I'm quoting off, and actually is just partying the whole time. Is doing something else. Is pretending to be a good student, but really is not being a good student. How many of us just pretend to be really in love with the Lord? You know, if you pretend to be in love with the Lord, you say you are, you sing the songs, pray the prayers, come to meetings, whatever you do, whatever I do, we are pretending one thing, but the reality of our lives can be something different. That's two-faced. That's a thing that we need to have our attention drawn to. We're being two-faced about the dealings of the Lord. And when it's that way, we're not really asking for wisdom. Just sometimes want to have everybody think we're looking for wisdom. Maybe we fool everybody else. Or maybe we even fool ourselves. That's really dangerous too. You fool yourself into making yourself think that you're really interested in something, but are not. You may fool yourself, but I will guarantee you will not fool the Lord. And the Lord knows, and he can drop a test on you at any time. And thank God he does. If it weren't for his testings, we would not be ready for his coming. If you or I think we're qualified to set the requirements and set, you know, I might say when you're going to meet so-and-so, this is what you're going to do. But if I were going to say, when you're going to go meet before the Lord, this is what you need, don't worry, this will do it. I can't set it. I'm not qualified for that. I don't know, and I've never been there. I don't think any of you probably have either. But he has, and he knows what we need. We've got, if we don't trust him to tell us what we've got to do, we cannot be ready. His trials are his grace in preparing us. So we get a funny idea about judgment and trials, thinking it's all negative. And God just brings judgments and trials just because he's mad at you and says, "Now, I'm going to teach you." When we grit our teeth at somebody and say, "I'm going to teach you a lesson," people who say that don't necessarily mean I'm really going to teach you a lesson that you're going to learn. What they really mean is, I'm going to make you really hurt for what you did so that you'll know, don't do that again. When God wants to teach us a lesson, He really wants to teach us a lesson. Do we want to learn the lesson? That's the different question. Do we want to learn the lessons? But James has said, count it joy. And I hope that maybe we can put some light on this today, that we should count it joy. In the book of Micah, which I really just want to focus on this verse 8, about one thing as the Lord required of you. One thing. Is the way it's put there. What does the Lord require of you? He actually mentions three. What does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God? See, Micah is written in a time of impending judgment. And the question he's doing, in this impending judgment, in the judgment that's coming upon the nation, how can I live? How can I live in the midst of judgment? Maybe we think we've got a lot of judgment around us now that we're involved in. How do we live in this judgment? How do we react to it? And the things that Micah speaks there are simple things. Do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with your God. If you do this, you can walk through the time of judgment. He doesn't say, dig up every fact of the history of the nation and determine what it was that went wrong and try your best to go back and reverse it. You know, you can't do it. God is able to move pieces around and get it to where He wants in the end. But none of us are wise enough to do that. If we did have a pure enough heart, we don't have the power and the wisdom to do it. But God does. He knows where we are now, and He knows where we need to get, and He knows how to get us there. If you go with Him, He'll get you there. I've thought about this so much, I never was in the Marines, but maybe some of you were. I'd like to use them because as an example, because they are a famous tough group. You know, when you come, there's this thing called the Marine Corps, and they've got posters and recruiters, and most of us are not in it. But maybe somebody really is attracted and decides that they are going to become a Marine. So what do you do? After you talk to the recruiter and accept the terms, sign your name, raise your hand, take the pledge. Okay, now you're a Marine. Well, yes, but no. Now you are committed to having them to make you to become one. They will very quickly tell you are not one. You're a scum. When we get finished with you, maybe then you'll be a Marine. Okay, if we thought that becoming a Marine was simply a matter of signing a paper, raising our hand, taking a pledge, and now we can proudly wear the uniform and have everybody admire us, well, you were really in for quite a shock. If we thought that being a Christian was that, walking down and accepting the Lord and that's it. Now I'm going to heaven. It's all settled. Everybody gets the same thing. No difference. You know, saved by grace, not by works. Got the whole thing down. I heard it. Well, when you sign your name in the Marines and you take the pledge, then it's just the beginning. And they don't say, now go home and study the books and come back because we can use your service after you read this. They got a program for you. And you get in, and you would think, I'm sure, if you were in this, this is a stupid program. They're trying to kill us. Why? How are we ever going to fight the enemy if they're going to kill us themselves? Okay, you would have to have faith to believe that these people who are doing this have been doing this longer than you have, and they know something about what they're doing, They know more about what they're doing than you know. If you don't have that kind of outlook, then you're going to find it difficult to stay with this. Maybe impossible. Maybe they will tell you, forget it. We decided you will never be one. But we have an attitude that we come to the Lord Jesus Christ, we just signed up and taken a pledge and that's it. Well, it's not. You see, God wants to save us. He wants to bring, when you sign your name, when you raise your hand, you are in. I mean, you're in. Your name, you got a serial number, the whole thing. You are in. If they work the register, you're one of them. They don't maybe treat you like one, but like you thought they would. But you are in. Now, when you come to the Lord, you are in. Nothing else to it. You are in. But when you're in, it may not be exactly what you had in mind. Because being in Christ is not just an objective thing, like you can put on a uniform and there you are. Now I'm authorized to wear the uniform. I'm authorized to have his name. What God wants is not only that Christ has been given to us in this objective way, but he be worked into us on the inside, that we present him or present back. We be conformed. In fact, he says clearly, God is committed to this. He has preordained that you be, that you be conformed to his image. He's got a program, and he's not going to be satisfied with anything less. And he will, you know, like when you go into Marine boot camp, they've got a program. And when you at the end, before you get out of here, you're going to be there. Trust me, they say. You'll be there. God's got a program, and before we get there, he'll be there. Now, it's not a smooth and easy path along the way, because this is not a small thing. This is much bigger than joining some organization on the earth, even the Marine Corps. Much of our testing and trial has to do with our life together. In fact, I think the more we get with the Lord, the less bothered we tend to be by the things outside, and the more bothered we are by the things inside. They become the bigger problems. The problems we have close to us are the ones that give us the most trouble. Now I want to read another scripture to give it, make everybody sit up on their seats a little bit. If you will look into 1 Corinthians 11, just to raise the anxiety level so we go along. I'm going to read here from verse 18. Now, this is written almost 2,000 years ago, so we can't say we're pointing fingers at anybody. This is something that's not unique to any assembly. This is something that was true in Corinth and has been true in various degrees among all of us all through the centuries. So don't find it shocking if we run into the same problems that have been around before. How many times I wondered over the years when people belittle the book of 1 Corinthians. No. We're not a 1 Corinthians church. We are an Ephesians church. And I thought years ago, Lord, we are 1 Corinthians. You know, if you don't learn to yourself, you're a 1 Corinthians church and you think you are Ephesians, you're in for some more trials, aren't you? But let's look at this one. Verse 18. For first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear there be divisions among you. And I partly believe it. For there must also be heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. Oh. Did you understand that? You know, if you get in a group when everybody's just saying the same thing, and you get a funny feeling, maybe this isn't really true, but they're all saying it together, you're not sure. But now, when you start getting people saying different things, well, I know they're not all right anyway. Maybe they all feel wrong, but they're not all right. And it says here, unless this happens, then that which is really true is not going to come to the surface. All right? But because of the trials that take place, something deeper will come to the surface, will be seen. Now, how soon? Well, let me say, first of all, God sees it right away. You should take comfort in that. You know, sometimes we'll say, Lord, wake up. Do you know what they're doing? Are you aware? What? Did you know about that? Then we're going to tell the Lord something he didn't know about. It's not like, we better listen to him and stop, not to worry about trying to inform him of something. The Lord's aware of what's right. He's even aware of what's wrong in those that are right. What each one needs to get you there. This is a background of much of the trials that we as Christians experience that have to do with our brothers and sisters. And in learning to deal with our brothers and sisters, we actually, by the grace of God, are being prepared to meet the Lord. Now, you should be comforted in that. You thought, why, if everybody just kind of, can't we all just get along? If we all could just live peacefully together and have a nice little life, a nice church, and we have our meetings and we come routine to our prayer meeting, routine to Sunday meeting, youth group, on, and we're happy and walking in the Lord. Well, that's all you need. And if we don't have that, we want to get back to that as quickly as possible. But the Lord is saying, there's something I don't like. This system needs to be adjusted and changed. And unless we blow this wind in here, you'll never change. You'll be happy and content just to go along with this forever. See, we might be content with something, but the question is the Lord content? And will you be ready to meet the Lord if you just continue in something in which we are content? Will I be ready to meet the Lord? Wow. But the Lord is doing these things to make us ready. Now, as I said, this will not be evident to some until much later, but the Lord knows right now. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. You know, what is approved may not be manifest, and it won't be manifest to everybody until we get to the judgment seat of Christ. It's manifest to the Lord right away. Man looks upon the appearance, the outside. The Lord sees the heart. You and I cannot see each other's hearts. We can't really clearly even see our own heart, much less the hearts of others. But the Lord can see it. But you know, even though the Lord can see our heart, it's not as if he's going to call us up before the judgment seat and what's he going to find? And he says, bad heart, good heart. No explanation. You see, the word says, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Another place, the Lord says, for every idle word that you speak, you'll be judged. Why? Because your mouth is going to reveal your heart. Your heart is being revealed in the things that you're saying. It's being revealed right now. And full and final attention will be given to that at the judgment seat of Christ. And after we go through the judgment seat of Christ, he will position us according to our then readiness. Now, when is this judgment seat of Christ? The judgment seat of Christ, as we can find in the Scripture, comes only after the resurrection of the Lord's dead, those sleeping in Jesus. We don't precede them. We don't get there before that. You don't get your own little judgment seat just when you die. We appear before the judgment seat at a time after the dead have been raised, the dead in Christ. But it seems to be a time before the Lord comes back and takes his position on the earth. So in that interim, when he deals with his own people. And it says here, we read further, we must appear before his judgment seat that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether good or bad. The judgment seat is going to reveal good. The judgment seat is going to reveal bad. If I put it another way, it's going to reveal what God has approved and what he has disapproved. Remember 1 Corinthians, that may be manifest what is approved. What is approved? The conflicts that we have in the church will be those things spoken of in that day of that which is approved. And the Lord will let us know, and we will see clearly why something is approved or not approved. It's like the judgment seat of Solomon, you know, when the two women and the babies. Whose babies? You know that story, I won't repeat it. So that when Solomon let out that word of judgment, the people were floored. Wow, what wisdom! That's the kind of wisdom that we'll see at the judgment seat of Christ. That as soon as Solomon said it, everybody knew it. Well, they didn't think of it before, but they thought of it then when they saw it happen. We will be awestruck by the wisdom of God when we come before his judgment seat. And he will judge rightly, and we'll know it's right. God has given us an opportunity today to know this. It's not like he's trying to keep it from us and so that at the judgment seat we all go in there not knowing what's going to take place. He reveals to us constantly what's wrong. Can you just imagine you have a child and you just never tell him anything that's wrong or right? And then when they're 21 years old, you throw the whole thing back at them. You did this, 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 and that. Well, you never told me. You know, do you think that God's going to do that to all of us, that we come before him? I've never heard this before. No, you've heard it before. We've heard it before. He's a good father, and he is constantly offering us opportunities to get the things right that are not right. Now, let's look, if you will, in Matthew 5 to one scripture example of that principle of getting things right now. Some will be going to the judgment seat of Christ in total, shall we say, without a clue. But the wise don't have to go in there clueless. The Lord is telling us now what we need. Matthew chapter 5. And I'll read from verse 21. You can apply this to a lot of other things, but we'll read this part as it applies in itself and in principle to other things. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill. And whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, or worthless, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar. Go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Agree with that adversary quickly whilst thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. Verily I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out thence till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing. Now, the judge in this case can rightly be applied to the Lord Jesus at the judgment seat of Christ. If we go to the judgment seat of Christ in this condition, you have a charge against you from a brother. It'll be taken care of there. Adjudication will be swift and righteous. And you will pay the uttermost farthing. This doesn't mean that you've lost your salvation, but it may mean you have lost the place you would have had in the kingdom of God. It could mean something so simple as for 1,000 years where the Lord reigns on the earth, you'll be somewhere else, a place called outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. You know, there's nothing that indicates to me that the wicked who are consigned to the lake of fire ever weep and gnash their teeth. They never get out. But if you consign in prison to pay the last farthing, don't worry about it, it's only 1,000 years. You got eternity to go. Well, yeah, if that's the case, then don't worry about a little bit of suffering right now, because you got a lot less than 1,000 years of this to do with. You know, you don't think 1,000 years is too much? Why do you think 1 week is? Why is a little thing today too big to ask if 1,000 years is no big deal? Well, 1,000 years is a big deal. And it's not just what I will lose, but what the Lord will lose. You know, the Lord has a place for us. If you have a child and you have a place prepared for your child, and your child won't take the place, instead they have to be sent off, disciplined, maybe even sent to prison, you still love them. Hurt you that they got to be in prison. Hurt you. It hurts our Lord, but He'll do it. Praise God, He will do it. If you have to go to prison for 1,000 years, you'll go to prison for 1,000 years. But you'll be ready. But He doesn't want to consign anybody to that. That's not His will, His goal. He's not trying to set us up to make us fail. He's trying to give us an opportunity to get it right. To get it right now. And I want to give a little illustration of one case I had in court when I went with someone to a court case where they were summoned for a debt not paid. Because while I was at that court, I observed some things that the Lord spoke to me about, this very particular thing. I'd like to share that. When we got there's one judge and just a crowd of people all waiting to see this judge. You know, being a mathematician, I quickly start calculating. You know, we'll be here until about 1999. That was a number of years ago. I don't see how we're going to get out of here today. Well, an officer came by and said, "Could I see your summons?" And listen, and then pointed and said, "Go over there and meet with the plaintiff's attorney over there." Well, there's a bunch of people over there. So we went over and waited in line to speak to the plaintiff's attorney. And saw around the courtroom there were other such things happening. Lawyers here and people waiting around there. And after not too long a time, we actually got to talk to the attorney. And in this our own particular case, we had a good reason, and the attorney dismissed it. But many of the people really did owe money. And you'd see people writing checks to the attorneys and taking care of things. And, of course, not everybody did that, and the judge had to deal with some of them. But all around this courtroom, there's justice being worked out, or equity. It's taking place in the courtroom. It's not all there with the judge declaring something. But we were all right there in the light of the judge. And everybody knows, you know, if I don't make a deal here with this attorney, then I will be in line, and I won't get out of here until I talk to the judge, and whatever the judge says, that's going to be the last word on it. You see, this is the place that we're in right now. The Lord said to me at that time, remember, agree while you're on the way. Agree before you have to get before the judge. Cop or plea. Make a deal. Work it out. You know, when you worked out something with this attorney, when your case was called, the attorney said such and such and such and handed them the papers, and it was just entered in the court record, and everything is gone. You didn't actually have to appear before the judge for any additional judgment. You know, the judgment that you'd worked out was it. Isn't that nice? You know that we got the opportunity today to work at it. We don't have to go before the judgment seat of Christ with these things pending. If we go before the judgment seat of Christ with some things pending, Lord, I wish you didn't. You're going to be sorry you didn't deal with that, because he's given the opportunity to deal with it. Now, deal with it. That's his point. Deal with this today. I want to look at these three things that Micah spoke of doing justly, loving mercy, and walking humbly with God. We'll just look over these three fairly quickly, because they tell us what kind of attitude, if you will, we have to have, what kind of stance, what kind of dealings we have to make. If we're willing to do justly and love mercy and walk humbly with God, we can work it out. Now, if you're not, you can't work it out. You just can't work it out. It keeps coming back. Maybe you work it one day, another one pops up. You'll wind up with pending judgment at the judgment seat of Christ. But remember, the judgment seat of Christ is not all bad. It's good, too. There's rewards as well as punishments. If we've gotten everything worked out on the judgment side, the bad side, it can be a great experience. I hope it will be for all of us. A great experience. And the Lord would love, I'm sure, to be able to give rewards and not punishments to as many of his children as he could. Maybe just as we don't want to leave these negative things pending, it might be a good idea to leave the positive things pending. Don't insist on getting paid now. If you don't get paid now, you'll get it at the judgment seat of Christ. Or if we get it now, you know, the Lord can say, well, you got it. You have your reward. You've had your reward. You already got it. Remember, you insisted on it. You got it. You insisted on something you were right about. Well, you got a ruling while you were on earth. It's already been taken care of. There's nothing else to say about it. So we could get rid of the negatives, deal with the negatives, and let the positives draw interest. If I can put it in worldly terms. We'll be glad that we delayed on getting what was coming to us. We'll be sorry if we delayed in getting straight what was on us. Preparing to meet the Lord. We're going to meet him. You're going to meet him in the air. Don't deceive yourself and think it's just all pie in the sky up there. It's the judgment seat of Christ. After that, the kingdom. Preparing to meet the Lord is preparing to be before the judgment seat. If your brother has aught against you, deal with it. If your brother owes you something, maybe let it ride. It'll all be made right at the judgment seat. While these things are going on in the assemblies, heresies, that which, heresies just means schisms, divisions, inability to get along, inability to cope together, to work together. How do we live in the midst of that kind of environment? Micah tells us. There's a requirement. What does the Lord require do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with God. Now, justice. Let's look at the first one, do justly. Micah even mentioned himself this thing right after this verse about the one with the wicked balance. Remember? The deceitful weights. What is justice? What is doing justly? And I'll try to make it very brief. We know the symbol for justice, the woman with the blindfold. What's she got? She's blindfolded and she's got scales over here, right? Balances. That's the picture. Balances, blindfolded. The balances represent objective truth. Not just what you say and think and feel. What is objectively true? The blindfold shows that it's impartial. It's not, it's the same for you as it is for you. Same for me. It's impartial. This is doing justly. You can summarize justice by saying it's being honest and dealing with honest weights. The example in Micah was we have dishonest merchants who have deceitful weights. It said that the merchants would have, with their weights, every shrewd merchant would have three weights, all saying the same thing on them. One's for buying, and one's for selling. You see? You try to buy low and sell high. Simple. Try to take, get a little bit more than you're really supposed to get when it's coming, when you're buying. Sell a little bit less than you said you were when you're selling. And then that third weight. Well, that's the one that's really right. That's for the inspectors. When they come to examine your weights, you show them the right weight. Ah, you got the right weight. You know, it's the very existence of that right weight in your bag that makes you so guilty if you're one of these merchants. You knew what was right and you didn't do it. You deliberately cheated. You took from someone else what was not coming to you. You lied to them about it. You said it weighs this and you knew it didn't. Whether you're buying or selling. And you use the right weight when the inspector comes. Now let me just apply that for a moment to our dealings with one another in the assemblies. Do we deal with honest weights? Do we say what we mean? Do we skim a little bit off to our advantage? And do you have that correct weight in your bag? Do you know what the right thing, so that if it's not you involved in it, you can tell somebody exactly what the righteous thing to do is? And maybe you get up and preach and say, you forgive your brothers and you do this and this, but then when the case comes up to you, do you really do it? See, if you know what to do and you're preaching what to do and you don't do it, you're more guilty than if you were ignorant. We've got to get our weights right. It's not just. It should be summarizing this. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. It's that simple. Will you treat people any differently than you want to be treated? Will you do something to somebody else that you know you would hate to have done to you? Can I go and talk about somebody? Suppose I found that somebody was over here talking about, what? They're talking about me? That's deceitful weight. It's injustice. It's applying a different standard. When we're dealing with ourselves to our advantage, and we have in our bag all along the right weight, we know what was the right thing, we are required to do justice. And when the Lord tells us we're not doing justice, does that mean that's it? No, it's still today and we can still get it right. That's the point. If we have been dealing with injustice, remember, was it Matthew who said, Lord, if I've taken anything that wasn't right, I'm going to restore it, however many fold. I want these things settled. I don't want to wind up. I've done some things wrong. You know, first we got to confess it, know it, and get it right. And with impartiality. The main partiality we have is toward ourselves. Show partiality to me. You've got to apply the same standards to yourself as we do. You know, the Lord has given us our conscience. Our conscience is sort of saying this. What's this going to feel like in the judgment seat of Christ? I don't feel comfortable doing this. Conscience says, I don't feel comfortable about this. Shh. You know? Maybe you can rationalize some things, but our conscience tells us if we're being unjust, if we're not dealing truthfully. Our conscience starts telling us. I don't know how anybody ever gets the idea that our conscience tells us when other people are doing things wrong. Your conscience doesn't tell you when other people do things wrong. Your conscience tells you when you're doing something wrong. See, your conscience is for you, and my conscience is for me. My conscience is not for you. I'm thinking, Jerry, my conscience will not let you do that. Well, Jerry's got his own conscience, and he's going to have to stand before the judgment seat himself. And I'm not going to have to answer for what he did in that respect. Except if I was responsible to tell him something, I told him. If I didn't tell him, then Lord, my conscience should be hurting because I didn't tell him what the Lord told me to. Well, but our conscience is for our own justice, to keep us from our injustice. Let's look at mercy. The Lord will weigh out judgment correctly, righteously. He's a righteous judge. But consigning people to prison, if that's what he has to do, something he will do, but not something he delights in doing. But what he delights in is mercy. How many times do we read that? Do we know that? That the reason we have a place with the Lord at all is because he's merciful and he loves to be merciful. The Lord loves mercy. And in our being conformed to be like him, we have to be conformed to become merciful. Look back in James again. Right at 2, I believe. Yes. Chapter 2, verse 13. For he shall have judgment without mercy that has showed no mercy. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Do you have an opportunity to show mercy? Has anybody wronged you? You can demand payment. You can give mercy. Get your payment now, or the other part of it. Or appear before the judgment seat unmerciful. Remember the story of that one servant who owed a great deal, and the Lord, his master, said, pay now. And he fell down and asked for time. I'll pay it all. And he says, and his master showed mercy on him. And then he went out to his fellow servants and found one who owed some little bit to him. Probably he had a lot of these little people that owed a lot. Maybe he was thinking, if everybody pays me what they owe me, I can pay the master. They owe me more than I owe them. So I'm going to go about and systematically collect. So he comes to one and he says, pay up. And he does the same thing. You know, he calls, give me time, I'll pay. No. Lock him up. He played hardball with him. He's going to make him, force him to pay. But the story got back to the master because other servants were grieved at his behavior. And the master was furious. brought him back and said, I showed you mercy, shouldn't you have showed mercy? He didn't make the connection. I got mercy, I should be merciful. See? How many of us, do we have the connection? God showed me mercy, I should be merciful. How much do I owe him? How much do they owe me? If we take the approach that other people owe us more than we owe the Lord, we could be like that. I will tell this story about mercy. This is a story I heard, and I can't remember where I heard it, but I heard it as a true story. I wish I could tell you where. It concerned George Washington and the time of the Revolution. And in the story, somewhere in, I believe, New Jersey, one of the British sympathizers had been selling things to the British and other things to cause real problems for George Washington's army. He had been found out. He'd been taken to a military court. He'd been tried. He'd been convicted. He'd been sentenced to be hanged for what he'd done. And then one of his neighbors came and begged an audience with General Washington. And he came into General Washington and he humbled himself before him, bowed down to him, and said, remember, I have been a loyal citizen. I have helped your cause. I have served your needs. And I've come to you with a request that you spare the life of my neighbor. And he went on to some length, just begging the general to spare the life of his neighbor. Washington, after a while, said, for you to put yourself out, even offering to pay much of the debt incurred because of this, out of your own pocket, he must have been a very good neighbor of yours. And the man said, no. Actually, he was a terrible neighbor. And he told him a few things he had done. He was very hard to get along with. He'd done them wrong. And Washington basically said he was confused. If he's such a bad neighbor, why are you coming and putting yourself out for him, asking for mercy for him? And the man said, because I want to show my gratitude to God, who showed mercy to me in having his son to die for me when I was his enemy. And Washington was touched. And he said, thank you, sir. He said, you have your request. Now, scarcely for a good man would one die. Perhaps some would for a good man dare to die, but God commended his love for us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. We all know John 3:16. Do we know 1 John 3:16 also? Because he loved us, we ought to love the brethren. How did he love us? When we were sinners, he died for us. How should we love the brethren? Well, simple. When they're nice, do you get along with them? No. That's incomplete. We get tests like people will do all kinds of mean and nasty things to us, and we have an opportunity to show mercy. You know, this opportunity may not be here forever. You can show mercy to the unjust. You can show mercy to the unmerciful. You can take it in. If we do that, do you know? This builds reward. This doesn't build, it not only builds reward, but it gets, maybe you get off a whole lot of injustice too. Maybe they get that the Lord won't overlook our injustice, but he will certainly take into account how merciful we were. And he'll show mercy in his judgment to us according to the degree in which we showed mercy. Take it to heart. This is a day of opportunity. A day of opportunity. If nobody ever does you wrong, you'll never have an opportunity. That'd be nice, wouldn't it? But thank God. Count it joy. Count it joy. You have an opportunity. And finally, walk humbly with your God. Well, walking humbly is just the exact opposite of being proud, isn't it? Let's look at a couple of Proverbs. First of all, chapter 3. If we go too long, we'll just pause and have the blessing so people can go eat. We'll try to wrap up very quickly. Proverbs 3, verse 7. Well, I wrote down Proverbs 3. Yes. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. The fear of the Lord is a great and wonderful thing. The fear of the Lord can deliver you from all kinds of bad things. The lack of the fear of the Lord is so dangerous because you go into every kind of thing and situation you shouldn't be in. The fear of the Lord is a wonderful thing. The fear of the Lord is therefore the beginning of wisdom and knowledge. But the opposite of that is being wise in your own eyes. To be wise in your own eyes is to not fear the Lord. Not scared of the judgment seat. Not worried about anything. I'm right, and I know I'm right. That's proud. That's not humble. If we walk in a non-humble way before the Lord, you're going to be sorry at the judgment seat. Today is the day when you can do something about it. That day, He'll do something about it. It'll get rectified. It won't be like that forever. But today, we can do it in our own cooperation with it. Another, chapter 6, verse 16. These six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination to Him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren. You see the last one there, don't you? To sow discord among brethren is one of the seven things that are an abomination to the Lord. And where does this list begin? A proud look. A proud look, a proud heart will keep us from being merciful. A proud heart will not be willing to forgive. A proud heart will demand payment. The Lord has given us opportunity to humble ourselves. Back to James before I finish. James chapter 5, the last chapter. We're almost there. James 5, beginning with verse 7. As we'll try to summarize what he's trying to say today. And being ready for the Lord, being ready to come before Him as the judge, we can be living, and we should be living, as if we're right in the courtroom now. The judge is there, and we've got an opportunity to work out all the things before we go before the judge, because soon we won't have an option. It may seem to drag on and on and on, but that could really be to your and my favor. So that when it's going to say, Lord, thank you. Thank you, you delayed one more year. Oh, thank you. I'm so glad you didn't come last year now, because judgment seat would be over. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain. Be ye also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth at the door. It's a nasty sounding word, isn't it? Grudge. Grudge. Don't hold a grudge. I don't want to go before the Lord with a grudge, because the grudge is going to come right out and be seen and be adjudicated by the righteous judge. Don't want to go before the judgment seat with a grudge. Remember, the judge is there. If we remember the courtroom, if you don't deal with the brethren on the way, he's going to deliver you to the judge, and the judge is going to deliver you to the officer, and we will get adjudication swift and righteous. Don't think you have a problem with righteous judgment? Well, maybe you don't need to worry about it. But I do. And I don't want to go before him with a grudge. Verse 16. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayers of a righteous man availeth much. Maybe even if you don't bring the one you're praying for into line, if you pray for them enough, it might bring yourself into line. But, verse 19, brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his ways shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. You know, if it were my children and somebody was able to restore them, I would be mighty appreciative. God will be mighty appreciative. These people that you might have a grudge on, maybe you got a good reason to have a grudge, but they're God's children and he loves them. And it just doesn't please him if you carry a grudge against them. Even if they carry a grudge against you. You got an opportunity. An opportunity is still abounding today. We'll take it to heart. Don't try to put this off on anyone else. It's for you. It's for me. Each one for himself, for herself. If we'll, these simple things of trusting the Lord, the Lord will be pleased. And really, what more can you ask in that? Lord, give us grace while we still have opportunity. Let's invest while there's still an opening. Let's pray. We thank you, Lord, for the opportunity we have. And we thank you that all of this is in Christ Jesus. It's none of us simply our own works, but letting that life that you have given to us have its course and not resisting it. Lord, we know so often it's our own inclination to justify ourselves, even if we have to call you unrighteous to do it. But we thank you that judgment is delayed in that sense, that final judgment, and that you are today still extending mercy and still extending opportunity. Do touch our hearts that we will want to follow you, knowing that nothing that's required of us is not a thing that you have already done and are doing. It's simply your life, Lord. We hold it back and pray that you will lead us into being conformed in your image in these things that are set before us. We pray it in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.